With encouragement for today and hope for tomorrow, this is Abounding Grace. Join us. Hello and welcome to this edition of Abounding Grace, our chance to get together for a few minutes each and every day that we might be encouraged in Christ. Now, won't you take a moment and join us? We're brought to you in part through the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden. Here now is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you for joining us today here at Abounding Grace. If you were with us yesterday, you know we took up our study in Romans chapter 3 as we look at the Apostle Paul's description under the inspiration of the Spirit of man's nature. What does God see when he looks upon us? Of course, there are a lot of different views of what man is and how bad he is or what the problem is today. And of course, this will have a direct correlation to how you view your need for Jesus Christ. If you don't think that man is that bad, then you don't need Jesus that bad. It really comes down to that. And so there are three typical views today. We looked at yesterday. The first is that man is basically good. You know, at Ronald Reagan's burial site is the inscription, "I know in my heart that man is good." And so that's a typical worldly view of mankind, that he's by nature just a good person. The second is that man is just sort of sick. He has this propensity towards evil, and at times he gives into it. It's sort of like a disease that he needs to get healed from. And this probably is the most common view today in the church and the world, too. And the reason for this is because of the view of sin. When Adam sinned, at least in Christian circles, a lot believe that it just affected only himself. And so we're all born into a kind of neutral situation like Adam was in before the fall. We're neutral when it comes to sin, and we are able to live free from sin if we want. That was Pelagius' view, of course. He couldn't just see how anyone could be held responsible for sin if we have no free will in the matter. And so sin has to be, then, a personal choice. It would be unfair to have it inherited from Adam. I mean, that to him, that was just unfair. The third view is that man is dead, totally dead to anything spiritually, anything good, at least in terms of what can please God. The Bible uses the language of being spiritually discerned, and that depravity is inherited from Adam. And so just as Adam ate that fruit, that act and that act of disobedience is imputed right to our account, which is what we call original sin. We receive that from Adam. Augustine, the great Christian theologian of the early church, spoke of a phrase in Latin, non posse non peccare, not able not to sin. So totally dead to anything spiritual. These are the three different views. Now, what are the consequences today? Well, if you hold to the first view, that you're a good person, you cannot be a Christian. If a man is good, he doesn't need to be saved from anything. So he doesn't need Jesus. And so that is a non-Christian point of view. That is a secular, worldly point of view. If you hold to the second view, that you're just sort of sick today, and that you're in this state of neutrality until you act upon sin, and that essentially it's not something in your nature, well, then you only need Jesus insofar as you have stumbled along the way. It's a sort of do-it-your-best mentality, and Christ will do the rest. Christ will pick up the slack where you leave off. And since you're able to live free from sin and aren't that bad, you meet Jesus halfway. Jesus becomes only a sort of model to help you live better. And that's why Jesus today is often just held out as the great exemplar. He's not really a savior. He's just a model of how to live better because we are pretty good. And he picks up and shows us how to better live where we don't quite get it right. Well, I want to say that view, which is very common in the church today, undermines salvation by grace through faith alone in every possible way. And we'll come back to that this week. If you hold to the third view, you are completely and totally dead in your trespasses and sins. That means that you are completely and totally dependent upon Jesus to save you, as all of it comes then by grace alone. Grace alone is the key. So this is a crucial issue. Your view of sin affects everything else. And that's why we said at the beginning of the study this week, we have to go back to first principles. And so precisely what God wants from us is a sobering realization that we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2. And for us to confess that we are so evil that without his grace and without his mercy, it's over. Well, what's before us in Romans chapter 3 is a comprehensive view of our sin. Let's break it down a little bit. There's none righteous, no, not one. That is Romans chapter 3, verse 10. What a statement from God's point of view, isn't it? Human beings do not have any righteousness in them that could merit anything before God whatsoever. Look, we have to understand just how corrupt we are from God's viewpoint. There's a statement in Isaiah that often gets overlooked, but it's Isaiah 64, 6. We are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So when God looks down upon a fallen heart, what does he see? He sees total corruption. The language there in the Hebrew is very graphic. The rag there, like a filthy rag, is a menstruation garment. And I know that's hard for us to hear, but that is exactly what the Hebrew is telling us. So this is what God sees as our outward works of righteousness. That is his view of them. So God is revealing to us that is what our righteousness is like. It's what we call total depravity. Corruption extends to every part of who we are. There's not one part that is good. There is none righteous, no, not one, says God. The more moral person, an upright person in this life by nature, is like a stained garment before God. I mean, that's the language here. And so, none righteous, that's the first thing he holds out. What does he say second? There's none who understands. What is that? Well, even the mind has become darkened by sin. Doesn't that just make sense? What was God's whole point in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Now listen to this. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise at men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen, yes, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. Now, this is so important. If spirituality, listen to this today, if spirituality could be won by a simple choice of reasoning in the mind, most of us would be in severe trouble. I'll speak first for myself. That would mean that the more intelligent in this world, the Einsteins of this world, and those who have better cognitive abilities than me would be the ones who are saved. God says what? No one. Not even the most brilliant Harvard scholar understands. I had a friend who was a Harvard scholar. He understood every philosopher out there, but he could not understand the Bible. In fact, it is precisely in the fact that God has chosen the foolish things of this world, 1 Corinthians 1, to shame the wise, and the brilliant of this world to show that his glory, it is to his praise and honor when a sinner comes to him. So what is he saying? Look at your calling. How many Einsteins did he really call? How many Bill Gates? How many Hollywood stars? Well, it's rare. He chose those of this world who are little and despised so that the praise would be to him and not to us. So the point is that even the mind is totally corrupted. How many times have you spoken to some person about the gospel, you've prayed for them, but they just won't believe and you've tried everything in the book? Well, the reason is 1 Corinthians 2. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Notice that. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, nor can he know them, for they are foolishness to him. Why? Because he's spiritually discerned. Even the mind is darkened. Third, listen to this one. Romans 3:10. There's none who seek after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. What an important one to consider in our day, where most Christians are practical Arminians and believe that man does have the natural ability to seek after God and accept God. What did you just read in Romans 3? None do. None seek after God, period. And that makes us ask, what about the freedom of the will? Do we have a free will? Of course, we have free wills to do a lot of things, and Martin Luther made this case in his book, The Bondage of the Will, against Erasmus. Luther argued, we are certainly free to make basic choices of this life, the things that are below us, but it's not free when it comes to choosing that which is above us, which is righteous, holy, and just, which is God alone. The will is totally given to sin and makes choices based on that corrupted nature. Later, Jonathan Edwards would refine this and said, look, the will is free, but it chooses that which is most desirable course of action. What is the most desirable course of action for fallen sinners? Well, I'll tell you this, it's not God. It hates the idea of submission to a holy and just God, and it lives in his ways of righteousness. There's no way it will succumb and submit to that. The point is that the human will and the human beings have a free will to sin. And we're good at that. That doesn't take much practice. And since in a darkened mind we are persuaded that sin is the best choice because it delights us and it feels good, that's what we're going to choose to follow. We are not going to choose to follow a righteous and holy God and seek him. So when Paul writes here, none seek after God, he's saying none by nature make the choice of submitting and believing in God. They turn aside, he says, after other gods. They together have become unprofitable. And then he says this openly. Jesus did, of course. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Further, he says, why don't you understand my speech? Again, darkened mind, right? Because you are not able. Maybe you've studied in school about herbivores and carnivores. Carnivores eat only meat. Herbivores eat vegetation. A lion is a carnivore. You put vegetation in front of him, it's not that he's not able to eat it. He could chomp that down in a minute, but he doesn't because it's not in his nature to do so. He hates it. He wants that steak. Well, the steak with us is our sin. The same is true with us by nature before God. We hate him. Today, the Lord's, you know, you think about it, today the Lord's grace is offered over and over again. How many people want to come hear about that? They don't, because their natures want nothing to do with it unless the Spirit changes the heart. And so the message is clear. No one seeks after God. In Psalm 53, God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them is turned aside. There is none who does good, he says, no, not one. Now you understand why Jesus had to say that he had come to seek and to save that which is lost. Because we don't seek him. This is the truth of our nature. None righteous, no, not one. None who understands, none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. We'll pick up with that one tomorrow. But that's the issue today, my friends. If we are dead in trespasses and sins, then we need spiritual life through the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives that through his Holy Spirit. Paul is making this case today to tell us we need a righteousness apart from ourselves, and that's in Jesus Christ alone. We'll look more at that this week. You are welcome to join us this Sunday for worship, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. at the Linden URC, where we preach this righteousness in Jesus Christ, imputed by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. Have a wonderful day. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.